Join me for a hymn sing at the 2023 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, Friday, June 16th and Saturday, June 17th at Concordia University, Chicago. This year's theme, Things Above. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is brought to you in part by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. LHF is a recognized service organization of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, dedicated to translating and publishing the books of our Lutheran faith into more than 100 languages for our Christian brothers and sisters around the world. Learn how you can take part in their work at lhfmissions.org. Welcome to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton.
Do we have faith at all? Have you ever wondered that when you came across this teaching of Jesus? I mean, how many mulberry trees have you transplanted in the sea lately? Yeah, me either.
The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a daily verse-by-verse Bible study with the church, past and present. Pastor Wheaton is leading us in a study of the Gospel of St. Luke.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Greetings, people loved by God. You remember the last time we heard about Lazarus and the rich man. The whole story seemed to be a fleshing out of words Jesus had spoken way back in chapter 6, Luke 6, verse 20, 21, and 24. Listen. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep." So we see the tables turned in what follows this age, this life. Lazarus, who was poor and hungry at the feast now with Abraham, and the rich man, who had received his consolations in this age, in the tortures, the torments of Hades. And remember, it wasn't just that he was rich that got him into trouble. Abraham was an enormously rich man. It was rather that, unlike Abraham's treatment of the three visitors, this rich man treated Lazarus with contempt, left him hungry right outside his gate. And do not forget how he scorned the word of God, even in Hades. Abraham let him know that his brothers have Moses and the prophets, the Old Testament. If they heed them, they will not come to the torments the rich man now is experiencing. But the rich man insists that Lazarus needs to go back from the dead to warn them, convinced they'd be persuaded by one risen from the dead. Think who's telling the story and to whom he is recounting it. Moving further. The continuation of the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter, beginning at the first verse. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Luke 17, verses 1 to 6. Let us pray. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort from your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So are you ready to meditate on these verses? Let's dig in. Verse 1, and he said to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Okay, I have to confess, I do not think the ESV helps with its paraphrase here. If you look at the footnote on temptations to sin, you'll see they fess up that the Greek word is simply stumbling blocks. In Greek, that's the same word from which we derived the term scandal. And here's why I think it matters. Jesus isn't just warning against you maliciously seducing someone into doing something you and they know they ought not. Jesus is warning against your words, your behavior, causing someone to stumble in their faith and so turn away from him, the Savior of sinners. We can be so focused on ourselves that we totally fail to consider how our words or actions are impacting those around us. Jesus wants us to wake up and see that it's a serious matter indeed to cause another person to stumble in their faith. You might recall how St. Paul dealt extensively with this in 1 Corinthians 8, in the matter of food offered to idols. He summarized it with this verse. Food will not commend us to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. That's exactly the sort of thing Jesus warns against in our passage. In fact, if we think it's no big deal how our behavior affects others, well, consider Jesus' next words to us. Verse 2. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Again, in the Greek, it doesn't say cause one of these little ones to sin, but cause one of these little ones to stumble. And if we ask who are these little ones he's referring to here, yes, it does apply to children who are always watching us. As my mom always used to say, little pictures have big ears. But I think it also means the little ones in faith, the newbies on the path of discipleship, as when St. John in his first epistle refers to little children. See 1 John 2, verse 12, for example. So Jesus takes with utmost seriousness anything that causes one of his little ones to come disconnected in their faith from him. I personally can't read the passage and not think of the sexual abuse crisis that has afflicted more churches than just Rome. So he sums the matter up thusly, verse 3. Pay attention to yourselves. Again, a bit of a paraphrase, more literally, gird yourself, as in get ready for action. Don't let these words float in one ear and out the other. Act on them. I had this discussion with my son once about how it doesn't do any good to know what one ought to do if it remains information in your head. It needs to become habit in your life. Jesus is urging us here to make a habit of considering the impact of our words and deeds on the weak and the struggling faith of those around us. But then he goes on, verse 3, continuing. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. There's a textual variant there that changes it a bit. Some manuscripts add, if he sins against you. Thus, it reads in the King James Version, take heed to yourselves, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And that's the way the text read for St. Ambrose, for instance. That's what he had before him in the 4th century. The rich man in hell, remember, took thought for his brothers too late. Jesus here urges us not to wait. If our brother sins, and particularly if he sins against us, the time to rebuke him, that is, to confront him with his sins so that he can repent and receive our forgiveness, is right now. And this is really hard to do, right? Because we'd much rather gripe about our brother to someone else than actually go to our brother and confront him. Gossip and complaining, man, that's the easy way. Facing up to a person is hard, but that's what Jesus sends you and me to do. And it matters because no one is so lonely as the person left all alone with their sin. But more, verse 4. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. It's bad enough having to face the conversation with your brother over their sin against you. But Jesus says that you must forgive them even if they do it again and again and again and again and again and again, all on the same day. And the point of that seven times is not so that you can track it and then let them know when they've used up their quota of forgiveness. They no longer then will have the opportunity to repent. Jesus rather intends us to simply be people of forgiveness. And you know why, right? That's his way. That's how he treats you. He never tells you, nope, too bad, you've gone too far this time, no forgiveness for you anymore, not while this day of grace lasts. He stands ready to embrace and welcome every sinner back, even the weak and stumbling ones who fall seven times in a single day. But when the disciples hear all this, they're flabbergasted, so they beg him for a gift. Verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith, which is, of course, a great prayer to pray to Jesus. Give us more faith, load us up with more, because none of us by ourselves have the inner resources to do what you're telling us we need to do here. Who of us by ourselves can do such a forgiving duty as Jesus assigns? I know I can't. I suspect they all felt the same way. His response, though, is curious, isn't it? Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. Do you think that left them wondering, do we even actually believe? Do we have faith at all? Have you ever wondered that when you came across this teaching of Jesus? I mean, how many mulberry trees have you transplanted in the sea lately? Yeah, me either. Odd that. But what helps is realizing that there is a difference between saving faith, which, no matter how weak it is, connects you to the salvation of Christ, and what we might call wonder-working faith. That is clearly an extraordinary gift which Christ has given to some and not to others. So St. Paul asks in 1 Corinthians 12, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles? He clearly expects the answer, no. Miracle working was a sign of genuine apostleship, of being truly sent by Christ the wonder worker, as you can see in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. Jesus was indeed preparing, by the outpouring of his Spirit, to gift some of those men right there with him such miracle-working faith. Of course, in a way, your faith is also miracle-working, because bigger than moving any mulberry tree was moving the load of your sins off of you and onto Jesus. And that is what faith indeed accomplishes. That's where we're going to call it quits for today, people loved by God. Next up in the gospel, Jesus will give his disciples instruction on how to do their duty, on how to attend to what he assigns them. It's never engaging in the path of pride. Hey, look what I did for you. But the path of humility. At the end of the day, we all need to make the confession to God, even if we've done everything he told us to do, that we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Till next time, people loved by God, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thanks for listening to The Word of the Lord Endures Forever with Pastor Will Wheaton. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a listener-supported program. You can donate by check, make your check payable to The Word Endures, and send it to Box 616, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at thewordendures.org. The Word of the Lord Endures Forever is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.